But last week, we left Jesus, if you remember, on his way to be crucified. Sort of a bit of a cliffhanger, but he then was crucified. And we know that, especially if you've been a Christian for a while or been to church, you'll know that that is a story that is central to everything we do. So we often talk about Jesus when he's been crucified. But then, of course, he died, was taken off the cross, and was buried. And but whilst he was on the cross, it actually reminded me, if you remember Reinhardt, whilst he was still single, Reinhardt is no longer single, he is now married. But whilst he was still single, he came and he shared something with us, which I don't think Reinhardt shared a lot of things with us, actually, but he came and shared, and if you remember what he was saying, that he was on the ship praying, and he got a picture of Jesus on the cross, and then Jesus on the cross looking up and just speaking his name. And I was actually thinking about that because it was Jesus on the cross. When he died, we think it's something that happened. What we're talking about today is going to be something that happened quite a long time ago. I don't know how many of you were around when it happened. Maybe, no. So it was before our time. But so often we can look at it as a historic event. But you know, when Jesus died on the cross, it's something that actually applies to us now. It's something that is very much now. And I was reminded of the Jews when they celebrate the Passover. I don't know if you know about this, but when the Jews celebrate the Passover, they actually are, you know, we all think, so they are actually remembering crossing the, you know, when they left Egypt and left on a high note and all that. And you're right, but they're more than remembering it. They're entering into it. They're actually becoming part of what was happening there. When they take the Passover, their kids actually asking questions as if, as if they're actually going through it then. They actually relive that Passover experience again. It's that real to them. And I was actually thinking, when it comes to the cross, do you know that when we take communion, it should be that real to us? That if you're only doing something that's remembering an event long ago, that's nice, it's historic. But when Jesus died, it was actually for you. As Reinhardt was saying, when he spoke, you know, imagine that he is speaking your name when he's on the cross. So I want to do something different today. As you know, I tend to be a teacher or an apologist or one of those sort of categories. So those tend to be, all my messages tend to fall into those spheres. Well, it's not going to today. So this is, I think it's Carol's fault, actually. She was saying that we had to step off the boat and do something uncomfortable. Okay, so I'm heading out into that water at the moment. So you'll have to bear with me on this. So what I'm going to do instead today, we're going to go through what happened. So we're not going to look at the crucifixion. We all know about the crucifixion. We're going to look now what happened on the Sunday. What happened that first Sunday and also the Sunday following, funny enough. But we're going to look at the day the world changed. And I'm going to describe, first of all, what happened when it changed for them. But then I'm going to look at events listen to this, how it applied to me and to people that I sort of know in that. And so it's a little bit more of a testimony thing than it is going to be a preach. So if you want to be taught a whole lot of new things today, that's probably not going to happen. But I'm hoping today, one of the things you'll notice in the songs was all about knowing Jesus. Today, my hope is that you'll get to see Jesus in a new light, that you'll get to know Jesus more. Even if you know Jesus well, that you'll get a new revelation of Jesus. So that's my prayer for today. So maybe let me just pray for this. I know it's been a lot of prayer, but I believe in prayer. So let me just pray for the message as we go in. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the word. Thank you that you died on the cross for us, that you are our sacrifice, that you are our high priest, that you are also God. You are also the one that rose from the dead. And we just give you the praise, Jesus. And I just commit this whole message into your hands. Have your way in all that is said and understood today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So let's go to the first point, the day death was defeated. And if you want to turn to John chapter 20, you don't have to though, because it'll be up on the board. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. And let me just read through that. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So here we have the lady going to the tomb first, and it's early in the morning. Now, it's interesting, by the way, if you ever read these two, the accounts of them going to the tomb, I always love the fact that you see Mary Magdalene and this other Mary going to the tomb. Do you know the people who didn't go to the tomb early in the morning? The apostles and Mary, Jesus' mother. So it's interesting that, it's just an interesting point. But here you've got the people who wanted to go and do something with the body. They wanted to go and anoint the body and all that, because it had been done in such a hurry on the Friday, and they wanted to show their respects to Jesus now that he was dead. And so, of course, they're going to the tomb, and you can imagine that Mary was actually sort of maybe discussing, saying, how are we going to move the stone when we get there? But let's worry about that when we get there, you know. So she's going there, and they arrive, but as soon as they arrive, something's not right. The stone's been moved. I don't know where the guards were. Maybe when the stone moved, the guards ran. I don't know. In this account, we're not actually told. But so she arrives, and they're not there. And she then leaves and goes and gets the disciples to come back instead. Now, that reminded me of an incident that happened with my daughter. So my daughter went to church this one evening, and they were in Johannesburg, which is a very crime-ridden city, and it's quite violent crime that's happened there. So she went to church in the evening, and her husband, they went there with the kids. And when she came back, the husband stopped at the gate to close the gate and all that. And so my daughter got out of the car and started going back towards the house. And as she headed towards the house, she noticed that the front door was open and that the lights were on. Now, she knows she locked and switched all the lights off. So she knows that this is not right. But of course, she doesn't want to go in and meet whatever's in there. So she turned around and went back and got her husband. And they actually went in, and they had unfortunately been burgled. But the people had left by the time they got back. But that's what I picture what happened with Mary here. She's arrived and it's like, what do I do? So she actually goes and gets the apostles. She goes and finds them. It's interesting that she found Peter and John together. I don't know what they were doing early in the morning, if they would get up and they were commiserating or what. But she finds the two of them, and they now hear this, and they go running back to the tomb. Now, it's interesting that John is the one. Remember, John was the one that had actually been at the cross with Jesus. All the others, Peter had gone, but John was there at the cross. But he had seen Jesus die on that cross. He had watched Jesus' dead body be taken down off that cross and seen it being carried away and put into the tomb. So he arrives, and he's now running, and he runs ahead of Peter, arrives at the tomb to go in, but he stops. And I often think that maybe he stopped because he knew he was horrified about what he might see. You know, did he want to see? Because he had what he had seen before, and he was just dreading what he might see again. And but Peter, so he runs up and he stops. Peter then just runs straight past him, and of course goes straight in and sees what's actually happening. And that actually made me think. You know, all of those people, we were talking about people having bad nights last night. Imagine the night Peter, Mary, John, and all of that had on the Saturday night. There was that old preacher, and I've forgotten which preacher it was. I think it was an old Pentecostal preacher who used to preach a thing saying, Sunday is a coming. You know, it might be Saturday now, but Sunday is a coming. and that was often I think it was a sermon he preached on Easter. So you know, all through Easter, you know, you knew things were bad now, but Sunday is a coming. They didn't know Sunday was coming. They knew it was bad. They knew the whole world had imploded. They knew everything had gone wrong, but it was just a terrible night, and they weren't sure what to expect. I mean, it even says, even at this point, they're looking and they know that he's probably risen, but they're still not fully grasping what's sort of going on. And, you know, before you can come to Christ, you need to know that you're in that situation, that you're lost like that. If you don't know you're lost, you don't know you need to be saved. If you don't know that that you're in that situation, you can't be saved. So when I was about 13, you know, as a 13-year-old, I don't know if you can remember back, some of us are a bit older, so remember back to when you were 13. But when you're 13, you actually know everything. You know, as a matter of fact, the people who don't know anything are your parents. They often are just there to get in the way with whatever you're actually doing. And at 13, I had actually discovered some quite horrific things for me. I discovered that I was the reason my parents had got married. And I'd got this idea into my head that I wasn't wanted by my parents. And that their whole thing in life was they resented having me. Now, again, I'm 13 years old, so this is you know, I don't want you to think that that's what my parents were doing, but that's in my head, that's actually what it was. And it built up to such a thing that I thought there was like this. And then I was going to school, I'd gone to a senior school, and at senior school, I was now in Form 2, and there was a group of Form 1s, which is the year behind us, that came along, and I got caught by them coming out of school and beaten up by them. And now they used to wait for me after school to beat me up. Now, this was humiliating because they were younger than me. I was a very gentle sort of person. I was a non-violent sort of person. I didn't want to hit people in case I hurt them, even though they were beating me up. I don't know. It was a funny sort of logic, but that was my sort of logic that I sort of had. And when they used to wait for me, I was too scared. I didn't want to bring my friends in because I thought if my friends came along, they're going to get hurt. So in the end, I just let them beat me up. But it meant that my life at school was now a mess. So I was getting bullied. I thought my parents were rejecting me, and this was the situation I was in at that point. And we had a religious education class. I go into the class, and a new teacher comes in, and he starts telling me, saying, "Are you in this situation?" and describing things. And I thought, That's me. It was like he was describing where I was. I realized how bad I was and how lost I was. And he then said, "Well, if you're like this, would you like to ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your savior?" And of course, I thought, this is wonderful. This is actually what I would like to do. I did the sinner's prayer, where I asked Jesus to come into my life. But at the time of doing it, I was actually starting to think, you know, because as you're about to do the prayer, a bit like where John arrived and then hesitated to go into the tomb. Well, he's now saying, "Do you want to do this prayer?" And I'm wanting to do it. And then I'm thinking, I've got to tell my parents about this. Now, my parents were totally not Christian. So we didn't go to church. We didn't talk church. We didn't talk God, nothing. There was nothing happened about that. I thought, how would I tell my parents what I've done? And then I thought, wait a minute, my school friends, how are they going to know? They all know I'm not Christian. What would, you know, and I had that hesitation about what do I do here? But I knew that I needed it. I knew that I was lost. And until you know you're lost, you're a bit like John. You hesitate. But then when you see others go, that's when you can actually go through. And so I put up my hand. And I remember thinking, well, no one can see because everyone's got their eyes closed. And then he says, "Well, all those who put up their hand, please stay behind afterwards." And I had the chair by the door because I used to escape out of the classrooms as soon as it finished. So, of course, that meant everyone had to walk past me and to know that I'd stayed seated. But anyway, I took that as a God thing later on. Should we go on to the next thing? So that's the first thing there is the day death was defeated. But here we see the day we saw our Savior. And then starting in verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. So Peter and John have now left. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So here you've got Mary where she's talking and she knows something amazing's happened. I mean, if you'd gone into a tomb and you'd seen two angels, you got to know there's something happening there. This is not normal. There's something abnormal happening. But then, of course, when she suddenly realizes that the person she's talking to outside is Jesus. And it's like, you know, it's like the lights get switched on and she knows. Now, what actually happened to me? So I made my commitment in the classroom. Wonderful. Except for the fact, as I mentioned before, I come from a family that doesn't go to church. So there was no church at home for me to go to. This was in a class at school, so there was no church at school to go to. So I didn't really know what to do. So I was at a little bit of a loss. I was a go-it-alone Christian. Now, there is really no such thing as a go-it-alone Christian, but I was a go-it-alone Christian, not sure what to do with myself. And what actually happened was I eventually looked for free literature or something, anything to tell me about Christianity. And let me tell you, the people who have the most free literature are the cults. They are filled with them. So I ended up getting pulled into a Christian cult and was great. I still thought that I was growing with Jesus and that. I came out of the cult for a while, got married, had a couple of kids, and unfortunately went back into the cult again. So I dragged poor old Jeanette. Jeanette never went into the cult, but she actually had to put up with me being in there. And so I was in this. And then after I'd been in there for a while, it was quite a number of years, things started happening and changing, and I felt God actually talking to me. And it was like I was wrestling with what the doctrines were and what I believed and what was truth and what wasn't truth and all this sort of thing. And I found myself wrestling with a lot of these questions. And then one Christmas morning in 1994, and it's funny that it's a Christmas morning because the cult did not celebrate Christmas. So interesting. So on that Christmas morning, I woke up and I heard God speak to me. And he said, "You are saved by grace." And to be honest, I mean, if you're waiting for something profound, that was profound for me. But it was, to me, it was like what Mary heard there. I mean, he didn't say anything to her. All he said was, "Mary." And it was like, that's like the scales fell open and she could actually see. So I heard God say, "You're saved by grace." And it was like, suddenly I understood. I understood that I needed Jesus, that I needed, and that Jesus, what I did was I actually got to see Jesus for the, even though I'd known him for a long while, I'd been saved at 13, I'd known him all this while, but I had only known him really as my King and my Lord. Suddenly, when he said this to me, I saw him as my Savior and my friend. It was like suddenly he was someone who was close to me. And I actually got to see him. And I think the thing is, though, that was a, you know, it's a great thing that I can actually look at. But it's something that we all want for our kids, isn't it? But you know that your kids, you know, I mentioned before when I was 13, what I thought about my parents. It's interesting. Years later now, I've got my own kids, and I'm telling my kids off for doing something, or you know, it happens with children. And I suddenly got this thing in my head saying, "You sound like your mother," or "You sound like your father," you know, and it's like, whoa, what's happened? You know, there I was not wanting to be like them, and here I am being just like them. And I suddenly realized that what mom and dad had done for me had not been because they rejected me, had not been because they didn't want me. It was actually the opposite. Everything they had done for me was because they loved me, because they wanted the best for me. It's just that as a teenager, maybe this is to encourage those who have teenage children, that as a teenager, they don't understand. It's a whole different sphere. But it was the fact that now suddenly, as a parent, I could look at this and I go, wow. And you know, my relationship with my parents improved immensely. Suddenly, I found myself, instead of thinking how terrible they were, I was thinking, I wish I could be half the parent my parents were. You know, it's like that with Jesus. As you grow with Jesus, you'll come to see him more and more, and you'll get to see him in a new way. And often it's difficult to explain to someone, because you go to someone and say, "You know that Jesus died for you on the cross," and they're going, "Yeah, I know, we know that." And do you know that he died for you? You know, because it's come to you in a new way. It's come to you in a new powerful way, and that can happen as we go along, and that's part of our life. So if we go on to the next part, the day we knew we were forgiven. John 20, verse 19 to 23. Now, this is Sunday night. So he's risen on the Sunday morning. This is now Sunday night. And it says, "On the evening of that first day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" And it's interesting that the biggest thing that happens when you come to know Christ is to realize that you're forgiven. And, I had, again, now when I was a teenager, because I got involved in this Christian cult, it meant that my parents even more were going against me because they didn't understand me becoming a Christian, but they really didn't understand me going to this this Christian cult. And this Christian cult had conferences that used to happen at times during the year. That was actually in line with the Jewish holy days. And one of them happened right when I was supposed to be doing some exams. So I didn't know what to do. Yeah. The conference, the exam, my parents have pushed me for the exam. Okay, so I don't tell anyone and I just go to the conference. I thought it was a good plan at the time. But anyway, it's my parents then, of course, the exam comes along and say, well, where's Ken? You know, oh no, he's off at this conference. So anyway, they phoned me and we had this very difficult conversation. And again, I thought my parents were persecuting me. Can you believe it? I do all this to them and I think they're persecuting me. But anyway, that's a... But then when I came home, I had this thing, would they ever forgive me? I know I've done this and I know what I've done in that, but will they ever forgive me? Will they ever accept me back in? What will my parents do with me now? And I arrived home dreading what I was going to face. I mean, you know, how do you face your parents when I hadn't had the courage to speak to them before? Now suddenly I'm forced to speak to them. What do I say? And I came in and they came and said, Ken, we want to show you something and all that. And there was a cottage we had outside the house and they'd actually turned it into my cottage. And they even put a little phone in it for me and all of this. So it was before cell phones, by the way. So it was a big thing in those days. So I had a phone and I had this own separate thing. They'd done this whole thing for me. And I realized that they had forgiven me. That they were unhappy with what I'd done, but they had forgiven me. And sometimes we need to often hear that someone has been forgiven. You know, and often, unfortunately, we know God's forgiven us. But don't we often have to have someone to come to us and say, God has forgiven you. And it's a... In 1 John 1:9, it actually says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's, you know, you can read that and know that. But sometimes you read that and you realize that God is actually saying, if you come to him with real confession, he will forgive you. But sometimes people need to hear that. They need to hear some, you know, so they know that they are forgiven. So if we go on now to the next, where it says, where it's the day we started to live by faith in Jesus, the Son of God. John 20, verse 24 to 29. Now we're going to go a week further on. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. Now, this is Sunday night the following week, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, the same as what he said before, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, and it's the one place where it's clear in Scripture that Jesus is God. Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas needed that experience to actually know that Jesus was real. Don't some of you wish that Jesus would do that with us? You know, that he would actually come and be there so that we could actually see him and that. But you know that he does that in other ways. Like that experience I had where I saw Jesus come in and actually and heard him say, you're saved by grace. That was him actually revealing himself to me. But these can happen at different times to different people. With my children, my daughter, they both became Christians when we first came into the church that we led eventually in Zimbabwe. And but they were Christians, but we knew that they hadn't had that powerful experience of stepping out. We had actually done the play Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, which was done here. Both my kids came to Christ through that. But then after that, you know, you see them, but we're still waiting for them to start walking in their Christianity, and we weren't seeing it. And so anyway, there was a chance for an outreach in Zimbabwe, and we sent my daughter on this outreach. We were terrified because there were people being kidnapped and everything in this thing. It was a horrific place to send them, and so we were very bad parents. We let them go. But let me tell you, so off they go on. She goes on this outreach, and she nearly got kidnapped. She saw someone demon-possessed and set free. She had all the experiences you can imagine. But she then got baptized in the Holy Spirit. She got filled. This person who came back was not the person who left. The person who came back, whereas before, she was a Christian because her parents were Christians. She was a Christian because it was our faith. When she came back, she was a Christian because her relationship with Christ. It was her walk now. It was nothing. It wasn't to do with us. It was with her personally. So we're parents. We can watch things. We can learn. So in our wisdom, we decided, so what you must do is we've got to send our son on these sort of trips, because on these trips is where he will meet Jesus and have this experience. So my son got sent on these trips. He never had that experience. So you cannot orchestrate those things. That is something that God will orchestrate as he does it. But it's when the thing becomes real to us, where the thing becomes something that is part of us, part of our DNA, as it were. There was a priest in America. He had a whole bunch of children, and he wanted to teach them about the reality of marriage. Now, when I say children, they were teenagers. So they're not tiny children, but teenagers, and young teenagers, though. And so he's trying to teach them about marriage. So they weren't understanding. So he says, okay, we're going to do something now. He says, you to the one girl, and to you to the one boy, come up here. We're going to marry you two. So anyway, so they then did the whole wedding ceremony. So they got each of them to go through their vows, to do everything, got them to sign the certificate at the end, and then announced, you are now man and wife. Anyway, he then looks at the whole, now everyone in the class is all quite excited about this whole thing. And then they looked at the class, he says, tell me, are they married? And everyone in the class says, well, no, of course they're not married. So he says, why not? I've done everything. I've gone and said all the words that you'll see when you go to the thing. We've signed the certificates, we've done everything. Why are they not married? Because it was just pretend, they didn't mean it. And he says, exactly. If you want to have a relationship with Christ, it's got to be something that comes from your heart. It's got to be something that you do. You know, if you're just doing the outward things, it can look good, but unless it's done with intent, with that, then that's what makes the difference in our relationship. And that's what Thomas needed here. Thomas needed to get to a point where he could actually really see Jesus. But you want to know what he went on from there? He went on from there to plant churches in India. He ended up And he went across to India probably in about 1950. That would have been quite hectic. He went in about 50 AD. He went across to India and planted churches there. And I want you to imagine. Now, when he went to plant churches, did he actually, Thomas now, we always look at him as the guy that needs all the proof. Now, in 50 AD, how much of the New Testament had been written? Not much. Paul had done a couple of letters like Thessalonians and that. Were there any of the Gospels? Maybe one Gospel. You know, would he have had access to any of them, even though they'd been written? Probably not, because they remember that in those days you wrote one, or you wrote a couple of copies, and you would send them out, but it would take weeks to reach people. So the chances are, and what Old Testament books would he have had? Well, he might have had access, depending on how much money he had, he might have had access to some of the scrolls from the Old Testament. So he wouldn't have had a lot of Bibles with him. So he's now going from Jerusalem to India with very little material. Okay, so I'm hoping he took some of the letters from, because at that point, I'm not even sure if he even really knew Paul. You know, he probably knew Peter, and obviously, because he's part of the apostles. So he goes across with, so here he is, you know, we see him as the guy that needs proof on everything. He goes across to India to plant a church, and he's now away from, I mean, all the churches that were planted in their area, they could actually have input from the other apostles. Do you know how far India is from where they're going? That means he went across to a place where it was just sort of him. As a matter of fact, what we actually know is he eventually came back. He went backwards and forwards. He got martyred in India. And then, of course, the Indian churches got forgotten until many, 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 many years later. Some missionaries went across there and found that they were still there keeping the faith. Isn't that amazing? And when you consider what he did that with, but what it was, the reality was, it's not that we always need to see a physical Jesus, but we need to have him real to ourselves. It's something physical that we need to actually be a part of. I don't know, that also happens through life, by the way. I often think when you first come to Christ, we always want everyone to have all that experience at the beginning. It doesn't work like that. You grow in Christ. You grow in the way you're doing things. But it also encourages me, though, that we need to be preaching in season and out of season. You know, we need to be trying to get that word out to everyone. Because even though you can't orchestrate how things are going to happen, be available for whatever God does. Then we come to the last two verses. in John 20, verse 30 and 31. And it says, and I want to say here, the day we started to write a new story with Jesus. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We have so many blessings now. You know, I love the fact that Michael was telling us to be thankful. You know, there and we in the Margaret got us to sing the song that give thanks with a grateful heart. Do you know we have so many things to be thankful for that we don't actually realize? I've just been telling you a little bit about Thomas and what he planted a church with. You know, often if we wanted to go plant a church, we want the right music, the right equipment, the right people with us. We want everything together. When they did it back in those days, they actually did it with very little. And yet God grew them amazingly at that time because it wasn't about them. It was actually about what God was doing. But right now, we do have the Bible accessible to us. Unlike Thomas, we have the full Bible that we can actually access. And as a matter of fact, I'm prepared to bet if I was to ask, how many of you have got the Bible on your phones? I mean, I know I have. I mean, look at this. So that means you're carrying your Bible around with you all the time. Do you know that's even something that even if you go 30 years ago, people weren't able to do that. I mean, I know I used to always carry my Bible around with me, and I always had a study Bible. Do you know how big study Bibles are? So, you know, they're not easy things to carry. Whenever we used to pack a suitcase, Jeanette used to get quite frustrated because I would be putting my Bible in there, and I'd want to take my concordance or something with me. So I'm a reader and a studier. But it would be a problem because, of course, when you go on planes and you've got a weight limit, those books are heavy. These aren't so heavy. These are easy. And yet we have access to them, and we have access to commentaries and all of that on here, which we've never had before. So we are really blessed now in ways, but what are we doing with that? He says here that there are so many things that were done that weren't written. Do you know that we only know a smidgen of what Jesus and the apostles and that did? We don't know the whole story of what they did. But you know what we don't know as well is what he's doing with you right now. And right now, he has a story. Wherever you are with Jesus, he wants to go with you and do things. Do you know that God has called each one of us? We often talk about that. Have you looked at the people that God called in the Bible? So it says that God walked with Enoch, and then Enoch actually decided that he had enough of this earth, and he walked straight up into heaven. Amazing. That's my job. That's the one that I want. But then he says that Noah walked with God, and Noah then calls Noah. God calls Noah and says, build an ark. And he ends up saving mankind and the animals on this ark. God then calls Abraham at 75 and says, go to a new land. And Abraham goes and starts a whole new chapter of work that God is actually doing. God calls Moses and says, I want you to lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. He calls Joshua. But I want you to notice, do you not notice a theme here? God doesn't say, call Joshua and say, Joshua, just sit there and do nothing. I think you're wonderful. Just chill, sit back, relax. You don't have to do a thing. I can't find that story in the Bible. The closest I can find to that story is in the book of Mark, where Jesus frees a man from demon possession, and he's sitting at Jesus' feet all well. And now Jesus is now leaping back in the boat. Now, this man is a Gentile. Jesus is now getting back in the boat to go to Israel to start carrying on the mission in Israel. And this man says, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go with you. And Jesus goes, this is probably not going to work. So tell you what, he doesn't say to him, you just sit and do nothing. He says, no, you go and tell the people around you about me. Tell your family, your friends, and all of that. And he goes, and it says he goes to the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities that were in that area. As a matter of fact, we know that the church ended up, one of the first places it ended up going was to the Samaritans in that area through there. And I think that's one of the guys that actually paved the way for them to do that. But he was told to go out and do things. And you know something? I think all of us have been called, but we've been called to go and do something. But it's not necessarily, it's not always. Now, a lot of the time we think, this is to go to a new land. Notice not all the calls were to go to a new land, but the calls are to be ready to follow Jesus in whatever he has for us. You know, and often that can be, we can be in terrible circumstances. That might be what God has called you to be a witness in. That might be what God has called you to be a part of. Sometimes God might call you to get out of it. And there are circumstances where we have to do that. But God treats each of us differently. But are we ready to do, like what Carol said, to be uncomfortable, to step out in what God has called us to do? And I actually think God is doing that. He's wanting to take us to new places and do new things with us. But we have to be ready to step out with him. So today, sorry, I think I've gone way over here. So I just suddenly realized the time here. Sorry. Today, we've looked at the resurrection and Jesus on these two Sundays. And we've seen how this impacted the lives of Peter, of Mary, of Thomas. And hopefully I've also shown you that Jesus reveals himself to each of us in the same way, that what he did on the cross wasn't just for something that then, it's something that affects us now, and that we can come to see him as our Savior and Lord. And I'm praying that it inspires you to go from here ready to take Jesus into the world, whatever you're doing this week, and in any of the settings that you're in. And if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that this is an opportunity for you to want to do that and to come to know him. And that you can find, there's plenty of people in this room who would be willing to pray with you and actually teach you on that. So I'm going to end just by saying the last thing that John said there. He says, I pray that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen.